If we were to identify the front lines of the cultural war in America today, we'd have to say that the battlefield is the family. At no other time in the history of our country has the family been under such attack by those who oppose God's truth. A battle is being waged to redefine what a family is, what a marriage is, and ultimately what society will look like in the coming years. Activist courts and radical activists are pushing an agenda which would legalize same-sex marriage and open the door for things like polygamy and other deviations from God's standard for the family. We need a clear biblical view of what God says the family is supposed to be. If not, we won't be able to communicate it to the world as salt and light. If we don't have it clear in our hearts and minds, we're not going to be able to communicate it to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And we're called to be salt and light. And we're called to bring God's message to this world and demonstrate God's standard to this world. Article 18 of the Baptist Faith and Message provides the definition for us. It says, God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church and to provide for the man and woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for propagation of the human race. Procreation. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the leadership of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and to lead them through consistent lifestyle example and loving discipline to make choices based upon biblical truth. Children are to honor and obey their parents. That's our statement. That's our doctrinal position as Baptists, particularly as Southern Baptists. But let's take a look. Let's take a look at four things regarding the family. Four things regarding the family. Number one, first of all, the foundation of the family. Throughout history, it just hasn't been necessary for Christians to define the family in their doctrinal statements. Southern Baptists were probably the first to do it because it never was necessary. Because it was understood through history. Christians were generally united on what the family was, and Western societies were influenced by the Christian worldview that a family consisted of those who were married or related by blood or by adoption. Today, understandings of what a family is often driven by ever-changing attitudes of society, allowing the family to be redefined depending on the prevailing influences of the day. as Christians, we have a fixed understanding given to us in God's Word. It doesn't change based upon cultural change, on society's change. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 says this, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And by the way, just for a reference point, God gave that understanding before the fall of man. That was before the fall. That was God's standard. And it wasn't impacted, and it wasn't determined based upon any sort of compromise because of the fall. That was the understanding that Adam and Eve received from God before they ever sinned. So this is God's plan for marriage, God's plan for family was from the very beginning, right after He created Adam and then Eve. Our statement, our doctrinal statement, affirms that God's intention for the family begins with the marriage of one man and one woman and is extended to their children, whether by blood or by adoption. God designed this family unit to be the foundational institution in human society and the reflection of His glory in the world. The family is not a laboratory for social experiments. To say, what is a better family? Or what possibilities are there for what a family is? God gave us His standard. He gave us what it should be. And He didn't leave it open for any sort of social experimenting. And so, the foundation of the family. Another thing regarding the family is the definition and sanctity of marriage. Again, our statement affirms that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. For a lifetime. It's God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to the biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So, whole lot, and that one little sentence says a whole lot. It says that the marriage union is honorable. It's honorable before all people, all societies, all cultures. And in the marriage bed, meaning the sexual expression of the marriage relationship, is undefiled because it takes place within the context of the marriage relationship. So the marriage bed is undefiled. But then it says, but fornicators and adulterers, and that's two different sexual expressions. Both of them are outside the union of a marriage. Fornicators is sex between two people who are not married. To anybody else or to themselves. Or to each other. That's what fornicators are. Adulterers is where at least one of the people in the act is married to someone else other than the one that they're having the relationship with. That's the difference. In adultery, somebody in that relationship is married to someone else outside of that relationship. And in fornication, both of them are not related, are not married to someone else. And that about covers it, by the way. There's nothing else. It's either in marriage, it's adultery, or it's fornication. And within the marriage, it's cool. And God planned it that way. Outside of the marriage, in any way, either in adultery or fornication, it's not. God created the sexual act for the marriage relationship only. And that's God's standard. On March 7th, 2000, California voters overwhelmingly passed Proposition 22, which stated Only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized in California. But on May 15, 2008, 8 years later, the California Supreme Court ruled by a vote of 4-3 that same-sex marriages must be legalized and recognized in the state. By a simple stroke of the pen, that activist court set aside the will of the people and struck down that proposition. Well, on Election Day 2008, the California voters once again asserted their right to govern themselves when they voted on Proposition 8 to return the definition of marriage to what it was under Proposition 22. But the problem is, this can go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until the hearts of those who are involved are changed. God instituted marriage to be a union of one man and one woman. Creation itself gives us this truth. God created one man and one woman. He didn't create two men. He didn't create two women, nor did He create one man and four women. God made one man and one woman, and that is His ideal for marriage. And God created sex as a means whereby a husband and a wife could deepen the intimacy of their relationship. It's a gift of God to be reserved for marriage alone, with the express purpose of deepening their human relationship and as a means of furthering the human race. The idea in our society that sex is simply for physical pleasure, or it can be separated from marriage, is rooted in the fallen nature of man, not in God's design for humanity. I mean, this means that any sex outside of marriage is a sin. Cohabitation, or what we have referred to as living together, or in another age used to call shacking up, is also a symptom of the attack on the family in America. Neil Warren, writing in the June-July 2003 issue of Focus on the Family magazine, notes that in 2000, the year 2000, more than 11 million unmarried single people in the United States were living together. And according to William Bennett in his book, The Broken Hearth, more than half of all marriages today are preceded by a period of cohabitation. According to sociologist Pamela J. Smock, only about 1 in 6 cohabitations lasts at least 3 years, and only 1 in 10 lasts 5 years or more. And those who cohabit before marriage more seriously damage their chances for having a successful marriage. The chances of divorce for those who cohabit before marriage are more than twice what they are for couples without prior cohabitation. It's not part of the plan, and it doesn't often have any good results. One of the other problems facing the family in America today is divorce. I mean, which has destroyed untold households. I mean, in an interview of Senator John McCain, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church out on the West Coast, he asked the Senator McCain what his greatest personal moral failure was. And without hesitation, McCain replied that it was the dissolution of his first marriage. According to the 2000 census that was released on May of 2001, the number of Americans living alone surpassed the number of married couples with children. During the last decade, the number of families headed by single mothers grew at a rate nearly 5 times that of families headed by a mother and father. The census counted 5.5 million unmarried couples, up from 3.2 million in 1990. Commenting on the census, the Washington Post noted that the statistics showed no reversal of a decade-long national trend away from the historically dominant household, married couples with children. The situation is even more serious when you consider that the divorce rate among professing Christians is no better. It's no better. And in some instances, it's worse than among non-Christians. That's sad. When the church equals those outside of the church with their moral failures, and in some cases are even worse and ahead of it. So the definition and sanctity of marriage. Well, another thing to look at regarding the family is the function of the family. The function of the family. The Baptist Faith and Message says the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the leadership of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. That's the statement. Both the man and the woman are equal in God's sight. There's no difference. They're both created in God's image. They're both people for whom Jesus shed his blood. They're both capable of receiving new life in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean they fulfill the same function within the family. You see, our culture promotes a philosophy known as egalitarianism. And that viewpoint teaches that not only are men and women of equal worth, but that no distinction should be made between the roles that they fill. Those who teach egalitarianism in the church hold that women can and should be deacons and pastors. They say that all the roles defined in Scripture are merely the result of Paul's dislike for women, or that they were temporary restrictions based on the prevailing standards of first century culture. That it was only because of Paul had some issues with women, is what people say. Or the church was just submitting to the culture of the day. But of course, nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, as New Testament Christians, we believe that God tells us how people are related to one another in the family, and there are specific roles that are assigned to both the man and the woman in marriage, and to children within the family. It's very clear. God made women to complete men, not to compete with them. We have instructions. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. You want to turn there? Don't take my word for it. See what Paul had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. The apostle wrote, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So women are to submit to the servant leadership of the husband, who, in fulfilling his role, is sacrificing himself, basically laying himself down in order to make sure that his wife's needs are being met. And when both parts of the marriage, the husband and the wife, are doing what they're called to do according to God's word, then there's perfect harmony and there's no competition in the roles and in that relationship. If one side isn't doing, well, there's going to be problems. There will be problems. The responsibilities are clear. You know, husbands are to love their wives sacrificially, putting their wives' well-being ahead of their own. A great task, but one that is accomplished by God's grace. He has the power in His grace for us to accomplish, if we receive that grace, to accomplish whatever. And Jesus put the needs of the church, the needs of those who needed to be saved, ahead of Himself, and He went to the cross and gave His life. He died on the cross to benefit them. And that's the exact same picture that Paul has given us here for the husband in the marriage relationship. That the husband is to completely lay down his life, putting his wife's needs ahead of his own. Not in addition to his own, not also with his own, but ahead of his own. That her needs are more important than his needs. That's the husband and wife relationship. But the wife is to respect her husband. The wife is to submit to his leadership. From the moment of conception, children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. Listen, since Roe v. Wade was handed down in 1973, more than 40 million unborn children, have been ripped from their mother's wombs. Some of you might have remembered the interview that Rick Warren had that took place during the presidential election. He had a debate there with John McCain and Senator McCain and Senator Obama, who's now the president, which at the time was Senator Obama. He asked them both when life begins. Mr. Obama responded by saying that whether he was to answer scientifically or theologically, that it was above his pay grade to answer that question. It's basically a non-answer. McCain was absolutely unequivocal. He simply stated that life begins at conception. And this is in line with what we believe that the Bible teaches. And God has called children to be obedient to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, last part basically instructs parents, particularly fathers, to patiently teach and train their children toward a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what receiving this stewardship of being parents, that stewardship, the children that are placed in that stewardship, it's our job not to just raise them, not to raise them to be successful in this world, but to raise them to serve the Lord, to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, what God has planned for them in this world as His children is His business. Our job, they're given to us as a trust. Children are given to us as a stewardship. It's not that we just have children. God gave them to us, and we have a responsibility to do with them as He calls us to do with them, which is to raise them up for His purposes. Raise them up for Him. Because there comes a time when they're no longer under that stewardship. And what should be is that when that time comes, they have a focus on the Lord in their life. They have a personal relationship with the Lord, and they're committed to serving His kingdom in whatever way the Lord chooses in this world. I mean, to honor your father and mother, it means more than simply to obey them. I mean, it means to do it with the right attitude. Parents know when children are just doing what they want them to do. And they can tell. Parents can see right through and see that attitude. And they know they're just doing it because they have to do it. They're doing it simply to give lip service. They're doing it for reasons that aren't sincere. And so honoring your father and mother is more than just obeying. It's doing it with the right attitude. Doing it with the right attitude. To honor them means to honor your parents means to speak to your parents respectfully. And to defer to their judgment. Defer to their judgment. Because they're the ones that have the stewardship. They're the ones that have to give an accounting to God for what they do with their children. And so their judgment, their leadership is what's important. So the foundation of the family, the definition and sanctity of marriage, the function of the family, and then finally, number four, our response to God's truth about the family. God calls us to not merely hear the truth, but to do it. I mean, for example, to apply His truth in our daily lives. I want to suggest three actions to help us apply truth. Three actions to help us apply truth. Number one, define it. Define it. We must know what God's Word says and be careful to hold to His definition of the family, regardless of how the world around us wants to redefine it. We need to know what the truth is and we need to hold to it, regardless of what's going on around us. When people say, oh, you're just old-fashioned, or you just need to get in step with the times, we say, no, we need to be in tune with God. We need to be in tune with the truth. And whatever's going on around us, we need to stand against that and resist that and hold true to the truth. So we need to define it if we're going to responding to and applying God's truth. And second, we need to declare it. We're not to be silent. We're to be vocal in speaking God's truth to the world in which He's placed us. We're salt and light. It's our responsibility to make our world, particularly our immediate sphere of influence, they need to hear the truth. And God has called us to make it known. He's called us to be salt, influencing it. And He's called us to be light, doing things that people will see and give God glory. So we're called to declare it. If we fail to declare where our culture deviates from God's truth, then we failed to be faithful as salt and light. And then number three, we need to demonstrate it. So we need to define it, we need to declare it, and we need to demonstrate it. We must be careful to demonstrate to our world that God is real, the evidence of which can be seen in our lives. You see, if we demonstrate it, people will see what kind of a commitment we have to Jesus Christ. They'll see the reality of Jesus Christ in the way that we conduct our lives in this world. And they'll look at our lives and when they see Jesus Christ, they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ. But if we fail to be salt and light, then all they're going to see is a reflection of themselves. They're just going to see the world in our lives and there's going to be no attraction. No matter how much we try to preach the gospel, no matter how much we try to say that we're committed to Jesus Christ, if it isn't demonstrated in our lives, then people are not going to be attracted. They're not going to be interested because all they're going to see is more of what they already experience. If they look at your life and my life and all they see is their life, then there's nothing different and there's no reason to be interested or attracted to that. So we need to demonstrate it. When Christians fail to practice what they preach, when they fail to demonstrate what they declare, the world begins to ignore everything that they say or stand for. The Bible tells us that we are to be salt and light, in our world. In Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, it says that salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And the Greek word that's used there to describe salt that's no longer good is the word moreno. It literally means to become foolish. It's the root word for our English word moron. In other words, when we become compromised and deluded in our Christian walk to the degree that we lose our effectiveness, the world begins to think of us as fools. That was what was trying to be conveyed by Jesus when he said that. Well, let me ask you, what does your family look like today? And how does your marriage measure up to God's standard?